Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 18 to 27. Please follow along in your own Bibles or just listen as the word is read aloud. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. What religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of God.
Please join me once more in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this passage and what it says about the word. And we pray that you would help us to receive everything that you say. And we ask that you would illuminate this passage so that we would go away changed through your power and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a new series on the book of James. And last week we mentioned that James is the half-brother of Jesus. And this letter that James wrote is very well known for its emphasis on good works. You and I tend to read this book through a very individualistic 21st century lens. So we see, faith and works, that's what we tend to see. But a lot of people tend to miss another crucial dimension in this letter here, which is how Christians must live together in community. Once you become a Christian, you need to practice your faith with other believers. You need a community context. Now, in this passage today, James talks about the right way to approach the Bible. See, the church is called to be a community that submits to the Bible as the authoritative truth. If you're a Christian at an individual level, that means you got to submit to the Bible's claims. And corporately as a church, we have to submit to everything that the Bible says. You can't just hear it. James says you got to submit to the Word of God. How do you do that? How do you submit to the Word of God? You need these three things: humility, obedience, and wonder. So point one, to submit to the Word of God, you need humility. Point two, you need obedience. And point three, you need wonder. So first, you need humility. You see that right there in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James here is talking about the Bible, and he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. What is meekness? When you are meek, you are open to correction, and you're slow to get angry. Imagine you're taking a cooking class. You're learning how to make some, fancy dish from Spain. You have very little cooking experience. All you cook is ramen or whatever. The cooking instructor tells you, you got to chop the vegetables this way, the shallots. You've never heard of shallots before. Put this much salt, this much olive oil. You're going to do what the instructor tells you. Why? Because you're new. He's the expert. So you submit. You're humble. You're open to correction in those situations. But in other situations, when people try to give you advice, you get angry. Sometimes you get the backseat driver that tries to guide you, and you try to ignore them. You're on the highway, and they say, hey, go on that lane. It's faster. Drive slower. It's 25. Hey, you should make a slower turn there. Some people get very upset. They say, shut up. I know what I'm doing. I have been driving for longer than you. I know what I'm doing. Why do we do this? Why do we do this with the Bible? Because you and I have a certain self-perception. And the other person, is questioning your competence to handle life, this backseat driver. That's actually one of the scenarios that James addresses in verses 19 to 20. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why is he talking about anger here? Because anger is the opposite of meekness. See, an angry person doesn't like being told what to do, doesn't like being corrected by others. And that is ultimately rooted in pride. So you're angry because you're proud. A proud person thinks, I have my life under control. I know exactly what I'm doing. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And from the 1540s to the 1560s, John Calvin was the pastor of several churches in Geneva. He was like the head pastor overseeing this whole program. He implemented this program of moral oversight and reform in the churches. So before that, with the Catholic Church, if you lived an abusive, immoral lifestyle, the church rarely got involved. You know, they told you to pay these indulgences or whatever so you can go to heaven. Calvin believed, no, we can't do that. We have to care about these people now. We have to help these Christians live out their faith now. So, you know, if there was an abusive husband, the wife is battered, then the church council confronted the husband. They called the husband into this thing called the consistory. And sometimes the consistory would discipline these men and they'd say, hey, next time we're going to ask you to refrain from the Lord's Supper. You're not living the Christian life faithfully and we want you to demonstrate signs of true repentance and faith. Many people in Geneva didn't like this whole program. You know, it made a lot of people angry. He got a lot of sarcastic, dismissive remarks. In January 1546, there was this guy, Pierre Amo. He brought an accusation against Calvin to the government. And Pierre Amo, this was his vocation. It was making playing cards. So his business wasn't doing well because Calvin and this group of pastors, they cracked down on his trade, all other things like dancing or whatever, gambling. Why didn't they like what Calvin was doing? Part of it was their trade, yeah. This guy, Pierre Amo, he was losing business. But also, partly, because of the lack of meekness. You see, when you're meek, you're able to submit to the correction of God's word. Something similar happened in Jonathan Edwards' church in the 1740s. Edwards was a pastor of a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. And while Edwards was a senior pastor, the church experienced several revivals. People suddenly became more interested in their faith, concerns about their salvation, where they would spend eternity. So the whole town experienced a change in their values and their lifestyle. You know, younger people stopped going to the pubs. They started going to gatherings for Bible study. But then at a certain point, there was some backsliding. In 1744, there was a book on the female anatomy that was being passed around among the young men. Some of the younger men got a hold of it, and they were giggling, they were making women really uncomfortable. So he, at church, he called the name of some people up for questioning, for more information about the case. And then the families of these young men got really upset, and his relationships got alienated with them. They got really angry at him. The church didn't like the way that Edwards handled the situation, the admonition. So that was part of the reason why he got fired. They decided to vote him out. What makes people angry about the Bible? You know, most of the time, it's not the Bible itself. Most people actually get angry when you apply the Bible into their lives. Why? Because it hurts your pride. You know, you want to believe, I am basically a good person. I don't need correction. I know what I'm doing. This is the human condition. You question the Bible. You get angry when people apply it in ways that interfere with your comfort, with your convenience. There's this pride, this stubbornness that refuses correction. You know, you do what the serpent did in Genesis 3. You say, did God really say that? In other words, you stand over the Bible as the judge, and you apply questions to Scripture. But what is humility? When you're humble, when you're meek, you listen to what the Bible says with a receptive attitude. You submit to the Bible. You're open to correction. That's meekness. When you're caught in error or sin, you love the corrective blows of a friend. You love to learn. You know your own susceptibility to sin. You know your own fallibility, so people can correct you. Do you receive the word with meekness? Or is there an anger and an explosiveness when you're confronted? James says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And what does that mean? See, you know, anger seems very practical, but it doesn't produce the righteous life that God requires. James says the key to a righteous life is receptive humility before the Bible. And, you know, maybe you've grown up in the church and you've developed this hardened attitude. You know, you say, I've read the Bible already. What more can I learn? I already know the basic principles. Think about what happened during Jesus' ministry. Here are all the Pharisees, the people who study the Bible for a living. Jesus had to correct them. They thought they knew what it said about keeping the Sabbath. And Jesus shows up and he says, you guys aren't reading the Bible properly. The Pharisees studied the Bible for a living. And if they had trouble understanding its true meaning, how much more do you and I need correction? You need a lot more meekness, a lot more receptivity, and a lot more study than you think. Now, very practically, here's what this means. This means you got to read the Bible in community. Some of you have an extremely high opinion of your Christian practice, and you think, oh, well, this is common sense. I know what's right and wrong. I can figure it out. I don't need anybody telling me. So, you know, community groups, Bible study, you treat it as optional. You know, you think it's good for those Bible nerds over there, but not for me. I've got to figure it out. Well, according to James, the meek get involved in Bible study. You know why? Because they know they're weak. Do you think you're strong? Or do you know that you're weak? So first, you need humility. Second, to submit to the Word of God, you need obedience. Look at what James says in verse 22. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. From this verse, we get an idea of the problem that these first Christians were facing. In these first century messianic communities, there's a lot of passive reception of the Bible. You know, people heard the Bible, they didn't do anything. And that problem still exists 2,000 years later. You know, you read the Bible, but there's no conviction. There's no effect. You're not challenged. You're not disturbed. You just hear it, and you go on living your life as if you've never heard it. You know, sometimes people do that. They just go to church on Sunday. And James says in verse 22, that is self-deception. It's basically following a lie about yourself. That's what we talked about last week. Deceiving yourself means tricking yourself about the true state of your heart. So then what does it mean to see yourself realistically? On Sunday, you hear the Bible, and then you struggle to apply it every day to yourself. You read, and you apply, and you read, and you apply. And James actually teaches us three things that I'd like to look at about applying the Bible. He says you got to absorb the Bible, you got to see the qualities of the Bible, and you got to remember the Bible. So let's look at these three things. Absorb, see the qualities, and remember. First, to apply the Bible, you've got to absorb it. You see that in the illustration in verses 23 to 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. This is a really weird illustration because how do you forget what you look like? Well, in the ancient world, mirrors were not as common as they are today. So you saw your reflection a lot more rarely than you do today. You know, what is a mirror? It's like this sheet of glass with silver or something behind, so you can see pretty accurately what you look like. You also have that front camera on your phone, so you take pictures of yourself and get an idea of your appearance as a person. It's on your profile photo or whatever. Back then, they didn't have profile photos. Why is James using this metaphor of a mirror? Well, the purpose is to challenge us to use the Bible as a basis for moral self-reflection. The Bible says this is what it looks like to be truly human. This is what humanity was built for. And you've got to reflect on that. See, you've got to absorb that. And when you absorb the Bible, here's what you do. You slow down. You notice. Do you ever play that video game where there's like two photos that look really similar? They're side by side. You can play with the kids because it's not Street Fighter and you're not kicking anybody in the face. So, you know, you play this game with like your younger cousin. There's two photos of a restaurant and they look exactly the same, but there are these tiny differences. You know, the left photo is missing a bathroom door or whatever. You get all these little details that you don't get at first glance. The game tests your ability to notice details. To win the game, you got to focus on the details. You remember that Netflix series, Making of a Murderer? it explored the trial of Stephen Avery, who was convicted for murder. It also explored like the corruption of the judicial system over there in Wisconsin. Many people think he was wrongly convicted of murder. So you know what they did? Some people, after the show aired on Netflix, they got pretty serious. And there were all these discussions online about how there were missing pieces in the photos that got overlooked. You know, these amateur sleuths, there's all this intense examination of the evidence. They got consumed. They did all this detailed analysis on their spare time. To absorb the Bible, you've got to do at least that. You've got to notice the details. And then you've got to draw out the implications. You've got to slow down, process, internalize, and think, what does this mean for me? How would my life look different if I really believed this? You know, a lot of people rush past the Bible. You know, you got 20 minutes in the morning, so you wake up and you say, okay, I'm going to read it for 5 minutes. I get the gist. Compassion. Okay, time to move on. I'm going to brush my teeth. You read, but there's no connection to your life. That is the person that James describes in verse 23. You see your reflection in the mirror and you forget what you look like. There is no moral self-reflection. Verse 23 says, you're never going to change if you read the Bible like that. If you want to change, you got to slow down and absorb and apply it. The Bible has to grip you and connect with every corner of your life and every inch of your life. Years ago, I remember listening to a sermon from Tim Keller, and he said, you have not really understood the Bible, a chapter of the Bible, until you've taken what it says and turned it into prayer. And I was really challenged by that. Do you read the Bible like that? You know, maybe you've been going to church for years and years, just breezing through the chapters, but you're not changing. How do you change? You've got to slow down and absorb. So first, to apply, you've got to absorb. Second, you've got to see the qualities of the Bible. And you see that in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. I'm just going to stop there. Listen to how James describes Scripture. He says Scripture is the perfect law, the law of liberty. Let's take a few minutes just to unpack these three words, perfect, law, and liberty. First, James says it's the perfect law. What does it mean that the Bible is perfect? It means that it's wholly true, without error and without deceit. You know, many people object to the Bible because they think, oh, it's historically inaccurate. You know, people made all this stuff up about Jesus. It's a legend. If you ever read the Da Vinci Code, the theory is Constantine established Christianity as the true religion in 325 AD. And then at the same time, he said Jesus was divine. He made Christianity the official religion. And he suppressed all the evidence that Jesus was just a human teacher. So a lot of people believe that. But when you read the gospel narratives, what do you see? The content is too counterproductive to be a legend. Richard Bauckham is a British New Testament scholar at Cambridge, and he wrote a book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, which I read in my second year of seminary. And he basically argues against the skeptical scholars. The skeptical scholars were saying, we can't trust what the New Testament says. And against them, he looks at all these little details in the New Testament that indicate that it was written by people who were actually there, by eyewitnesses. So for example, in John chapter 21, Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he shows up on the beach. And the disciples are on the boat. Peter jumps out of the boat with his outer garment on. And there's this weird little verse that says, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of fish, 153 of them. Why 153 fish? Back then, there was no such thing as the modern genre that we now know as fiction. So why mention 153 fish? The only explanation for that, why he would mention 153 fish, is because John actually saw it and remembered it. You remember in Mark chapter 4, there's this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus falls asleep on the boat right before the storm, and it says he fell asleep on a cushion. Why mention a little detail like that? The pillow that Jesus was sleeping on. Because it really happened. See, all throughout the book, Bauckham points out these little details that don't fit with the category of legend. So for example, when you read the Iliad about Hector and Achilles and the Trojan War, do you see these kind of details? No, they're extraneous. They don't propel the narrative forward. They're legends. But the Bible doesn't fit into the category of a legend. So what is the Bible? It's the Word of God. It's the perfect law. But second, you have to see that it's the law. And what is the law? The law prescribes and regulates how you should live. It tells you this is the right kind of life. This kind of life is wrong. It displeases God. So the Bible tells you in all areas of life how you should live. The law. Third, he calls it the law of liberty. Now, normally when you think of the law, you think of the restriction of freedom. But here in verse 25, James says, it's the law of liberty. What is liberty? Yeah, it's basically freedom. And James is telling us that the true way to freedom is through submission to the Bible. Now, you know, we think freedom means the ability to do whatever I want. In other words, any rules or any restrictions mean no freedom. So, you know, this seems kind of like a contradiction, the law of liberty. But think about what happens when you have no rules. What happens when you give people absolute freedom? No rules. It's actually destructive. It's not real freedom. You know, this is what happens in the movie The Purge. Do you ever see that? People are given one day to do whatever they want, eliminate whoever they want. No rules. You can't even you see in the movie, absolute freedom doesn't produce more freedom. You actually create tyranny and more oppression and evil for others because your desires come first. So then what is true freedom? According to James, it is submission to the Word of God. Do you believe that the Bible gives you true freedom? James says it does. So you have to see its qualities. James says it's the perfect law of liberty. Now third, you have to remember the law. Remember the Word of God. That's how you apply it. Look at the second half of verse 25. And he perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. What does this tell us about applying and obeying Scripture? Verse 25 tells us you have to persevere in your obedience. And what is perseverance? You know, in the context, it's the opposite of forgetting. One of the biggest dangers when you read the Old Testament, one of the pitfall, the areas with the where the Old Testament people fall a lot is forgetting. You know, this is what happens when the Israelites wander through the wilderness. You see in Exodus 32, God saves them from slavery in Egypt, but then Moses goes up to the mountain and they forget, and they decide to build this golden calf and worship that instead, and they forget about God. And all throughout the Old Testament, including the prophets, you see people forget about God. That's how they fall away from God. So here's what this means. You've got to remember what God says. That's why God tells the Israelites, constantly keep the word in front of you. You know, in Deuteronomy, talks about these little things called phylacteries. The Israelites had these little small black leather boxes containing parchment or a scroll of the Bible, and they hung it on their heads in front of their eyes. And what is the purpose of this thing, this phylactery? It's so that you don't forget. That means you got to remember the Word of God. And how do you do that? One way to remember is constant repetition in community. See, when you're by yourself, it's easy to forget about Christianity, about your commitments to Christ. But in community, you're exposed. You can't hide in the dark. Other people are watching you. The community constantly reminds you about what God says. So to obey the Bible, you need to absorb, you got to see its qualities, and you got to remember. Third, to submit to the Bible, you need wonder. In other words, you got to worship God, the God who reveals himself. And how do you do that? Look at verse 21. Again, it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." What does that word, implanted, mean? It means you didn't put it there. Somebody else planted the Word of God there. And who planted it? Verse 18 tells us, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the Word of truth." That means God put the Word inside every Christian. You didn't decide to become a Christian. God decided to put it there. And that's the cause of the new birth. That's how you become a Christian. How do you get this new birth? It's the gospel. It's the Word of truth. And here's what the gospel says. You and I forget. we dismiss the word of God. But there was somebody who obeyed and remembered and delighted in the word of God. It was Jesus. Jesus was meek before God's word. He lived in constant submission to it. The law was written on his heart. He was slow to anger and quick to listen. He was always practicing the Bible. Verse 25 promises blessing for the one who obeys the Bible like this. But instead of blessing, on the cross, Jesus Christ got the curse. That's what Galatians 3:13 tells us. Why? To save us, to make us the children of God, and to put the gospel inside our hearts. And only when you see that Jesus did this for you, to put the Bible inside you, will you get wonder. Only when you see what God has done to save you, will you read the Bible with awe and joy and delight. See, a person who is saved by the implanted word is the person who worships God as the giver of the word. See, the more you worship the Messiah who saved you, the more will you submit to his word. Now, before we close, let's look at just three marks of the person who hears the word. In verse 26 and 27, James outlines what real and vital gospel spirituality looks like. In other words, here are the marks of a person who has really listened and paid attention to what the Word of God says. When you're converted by the gospel, you control your tongue, you care for the neglected, and you change your values. Let's look at these three. First, you control your tongue. Look at verse 26. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James is going to talk about this later, so we'll discuss it more. But what does he consider this, controlling your tongue, such a vital part of Christian practice? You know, a lot of people read this and they think, oh, you know, James means cursing. If you're a Christian, you should avoid the F-bomb and other such words. Okay, it includes that. But it's much broader than that. The tongue here is connected to anger. When do you speak angry words? You know, sometimes it's when you gossip and criticize. Here's what gossip is. You talk critically behind somebody's back. You point out their shortcomings so that their reputation gets torn down. And you do it in the name of venting. You say, I'm just venting. I gotta get it out of my system. And you feel self-righteous. You feel better about yourself. You feel morally superior to that other person that you're talking about. Gossip is divisive. Why? Because it creates this mentality. Us versus him. Us against that guy. And it's subtle, but it reinforces the pride in your heart and says, I'm a better person. I am spiritually and morally superior to that person. But what happens when the word of God grips you? You speak to other people directly. You're not afraid to confront. You avoid critical comments about people's behavior. And how does this happen? Well, it's because you get the humility to confront, and you get the humility to see that you have an anger problem also. And you repent, and you get help, and you control your tongue. So do you control your tongue? Now, second, a person who is who hears the word of God cares for the neglected. Look at verse 27. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Who are orphans and widows? These are people, you know, I guess they're marginalized. They're overlooked. Now, you're probably thinking, who has time to visit orphans and widows? You know, when am I ever going to visit orphans and widows? Recent lexical and anthropological research has revealed this word orphan means anybody who's lost one parent. So somebody who has just one parent is an orphan. And what is life like for an orphan? You know, it's more difficult financially. They need more protection. So, you know, they might get involved in a gang or whatever. But we can apply this more locally to our church. Who are the people that nobody cares about? You got to care and spend time with those people. You know, here are all the fun, cool, beautiful, popular, rich people. And here are all the other people that everybody forgets about. Who are the forgotten? You know, if you're honest with yourself, you give preferential treatment to the people who benefit you. you know, the people who you are obsessed with your future security, your advancement, and you always make excuses about caring for the neglected. You say, I'm too busy, I don't have time. You know, you're consumed with your pursuit of personal happiness. Listen to what James says. A life that is pleasing to God is one that cares for the overlooked and the neglected. Now third, you got to change your values. Verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What does it mean to keep yourself unstained from the world? It means that the world's values and your values are different. It means personal holiness. You are set apart in a way that you use, in the way that you use your time, in the way that you use your money, in the way that you date. The way that you live your life is countercultural. Now, right now, there are areas of your life where you're blending into the world. You look no different from the non-Christians around you. You're living for your pursuits. There's minimal involvement in church, you know, but just enough part-time Christianity where you can claim the label Christian for yourself. According to James, going to church once, twice a month is not holiness. The kind of lifestyle that pleases God is unstained from the world. When you're unstained from the world, there's a constant repentance, a hatred of sin, a constant turning, a constant pursuit of purity and worship. Is your life characterized by these different values? The Bible has to change how you live, or else you haven't really listened to what it says. Listen to what James says, but be doers of the word, and not only hearers, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what this passage tells us about your word, about the Bible. And Father, we confess that our relationship to the Bible is pretty bad sometimes. We are indifferent and cold. We don't care about what it says. It doesn't disturb us. It doesn't challenge us. We go a lot for comfort and pep talks and inspiration. But Lord, a lot of the sharp edges of the Bible, we don't hear, we don't listen, and we don't do the word. We don't practice the word. Father, we want to repent of that. We ask that you would change us and help us, Lord, to practice what the Bible says, so that we might become a countercultural community that submits to your word. Thank you again for communicating your will to us through the Bible, and thank you again for showing us. Lord, your word doesn't just give us law. It gives us the gospel, the truth of what you've done in history to save us. Help us to apply that and to love and delight in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.